Father, thank you for how you're at work. I'm tired. Jesus, give me my second breath. Thank you for all the ways that you're working. May it continue today by the power of your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, Joel shared with us that in the planning, he had this idea for the series on soul training that we would do something from Soul Train and come out in a way. And, you know, I felt really bad that his idea got shot down. So to humor him, because I felt bad for him, we thought we'd do this. So, Joel, I hope you feel a little better. But last week, Joel shared that the goal of this whole series is that we would use every single moment and every activity of life for transformational purposes. That's really what this series is about. He also said, you are what you are, but that's not all that you are. You are what you are, but you are not yet all you will be. In other words, God wants to keep us growing and maturing and becoming and continue to be transformed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So sanctification or growing and changing is the will of God. Some people say, what's the will of God for my life? Well, we know for sure the will of God is that we continue to grow and change and be transformed. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So whose job is it to change us? Faithful is he who calls us, and he will also do it. He will bring it to pass. The gospel insists that radical transformation of the human personality is possible. We can truly change. Never easy, rarely quick, but definitely possible. Let me say that again. The gospel insists that radical transformation of the human personality is possible. We can truly change. Never easy, rarely quick, but definitely possible. I hope you believe that. I hope you're moving with what God's trying to do. And it begins and it continues every time and any time people become serious about allowing God to do the work inside of us that only he can do. So we become serious, but it has to do with not trying harder. It has to do with cooperating more willingly to truly let him have his way. So last week, Joel shared with us that he went to his wife and asked her, what are some ways that I can grow and change? And she quite eagerly gave him like five or six things that she thought he could grow in and change in. And he said the list that she gave was quite different than the list that he came up with himself. And Joel was quite vulnerable with us in sharing what those five or six things were that his wife gave him feedback on. And I commend him for his vulnerability in sharing with all of us what she said to him. So I thought, well, you know, Joel went to his wife and asked, you know, I should probably go to my wife and ask her. So I did. I went to Janet and I said, hey, Janet, what are some areas in my life that you think need to grow and need to change? And she looked up and thought for a minute and she said, I can't think of anything, honey. What's so funny about that? You know that I'm lying, right? That that's not true? Yeah. was quite eager, and the list was a lot longer than Joel's wife's list. Jeez. But I'm not going to share them with you. Why would I do that? Actually, the list is long, and I don't have time to go through them all. But I'll share the top five things that she shared. She said, number one, helping her feel safe, especially when I'm driving. Second, she said, to truly pay attention when she's talking to me. I can so easily get diverted. Squirrel, you know, things. Third, she said, to prioritize our marriage more than I do. I went, okay. And the fourth thing was not needing to tell her I know something that she's saying to me. I'll often say, I know. She says, you don't have to say, I know, okay? And the fifth thing was to lead with more confidence and vision. So I appreciate her giving me that feedback and appreciate the feedback and other people have given me as well, because what do we have to lose by asking other people areas that we could grow in? Because it's not meant to condemn us. It's meant to say, here's some ways you can improve. And then I go to God with that and I say, God, would you work on me to get me better in this area or in this area? It has opportunity for us to get better. Why wouldn't we want that? It's been many years since I planted a garden, but when our kids were younger and we didn't have any money, we planted a pretty big garden. And I haven't done it for years, but this year I decided to plant a garden again, albeit it's much smaller. But it still amazes me to watch the process. So I go buy some seeds, I till the ground, I take the rocks and the glass and anything else out of the soil, I plant those seeds, I fertilize them, I water them, and then within a couple weeks, something magical happens. This little plant pops forth from the ground, and then over a couple weeks, these little flowers start to come out on that plant, and then somehow, magically, the flowers turn into a certain kind of vegetable or fruit. And in fact, just last week, I stopped at the garden, and I was looking at some tomatoes that were green, and then just a couple days later, they turned red. And I'm like, how did that all happen? How did this tiny little seed go into the ground and get suffocated and die and then spring forth with life, and then this plant grows and then this flower shows up and then this flower turns into a vegetable and then it turns colors and it keeps getting bigger? I mean, there's a wonder in all of that. I mean, how many of you have ever picked up a chair, a lawn chair, and sat next to your garden and tried to watch the growth? Right? You can't see it. And yet, it's happening all the time. And sometimes we want these big, magical moments, these powerful moments where we encounter God and His Word, and we're just changed, and everything from that moment is changed. And that's cool if and when that happens. But more often than not, it's like a garden where you can't just sit there and watch it grow, but God is working to cause it to grow all the time. So, what's our part? What's His part? I mean, I can till the ground, I can plant that seed, I can fertilize it, I can water it, and I can pick the weeds, which is the worst part of gardening, right, is the weeds. And yet the weeds is an incredible picture of sin and how sin grows and it starts taking the nutrients and starts choking out the plant. And if we don't continually weed, it's going to take over. It's a great illustration. But I can do that part, but I cannot make it grow. I can't make a seed. I can't make it pop forth from the ground. I can't make it produce a flower. I can't make it produce a tomato or any other kind of vegetable. Only God can do that. The same, every farmer and every gardener knows that. So the same is absolutely true in our spiritual lives. Once we truly come to know Christ and His seed is planted inside of us and a new life begins when faith reaches out and accepts grace and accepts Christ. And then from that moment of conception, from the moment that seed is planted, it's all about growth. It's all about sanctification. It's all about daily, little bit by little bit, becoming all that we were meant to be. It's a process. So God is the one who changes and transforms us. But how does He do that? Do I just sit there and do nothing and it just magically happens? Do I just go to bed one night and I wake up the next morning and I'm changed and I'm everything I was meant to be? Or has God designed a process that He causes the growth, but I have a part to do to cooperate with His intentions so that true change and transformation is happening? Maybe we need to back up a little bit. Maybe we need to ask ourselves this question: do I see that there's a need in my life for transformation? I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being really high, how aware are you of the specific areas of your life that need to change? Again, when you do self-evaluation, it's one thing. When you get evaluation from others who know you well, it's usually more accurate and more honest and more specific. So what are those areas that you need to grow in, that you need to change in? And if you're not sure, please humble yourself enough to get feedback, to ask your spouse, to ask your kids, to ask your parents, to ask your friends, to ask your siblings, to ask those who know you well, hey, I want to be like Jesus. What are some areas you think that I need to grow in becoming more like him? Not in a condemning way, but in a way that's optimistic about how I can get better, how I can really become more like him. Because I think that we could be general and go, oh, yeah, I need to change. But the more specific you can be, the better. What are those areas specifically? I think we'd all agree that things are not right in our world. I mean, it seems now that it's almost a weekly, if not a daily news report that something tragic is happening somewhere in the world with someone blowing up a bunch of people or running over a bunch of people with a truck. Or, I mean, it just seems to be more and more common. We hear the news and we're going, God, things are not the way they're supposed to be on planet Earth. But let's get a little more specific. Let's get a little more personal. Things are not as they should be inside of me. We can look at the news and go, I can't believe that people actually blow people up. Okay, but what about those things inside of me that aren't right, that aren't like Jesus? Often I don't like to think about it. We don't typically like to do evaluation because sometimes it's not real enjoyable. We prefer to live in denial and act like everything's fine and pretend rather than get specific. But when we are humble and when we are open and we evaluate, we go, oh yeah, yeah, there's an area. This is an area that needs change inside of me. And when I do that, as I've done recently, I find myself admitting some things. Sometimes I find myself being jealous of people that have gifts and talents that I don't have, that can do things really well that I can't do very well. Or I find myself wanting to hurt someone back who's hurt me, and I just want to hurt them back and get even. Or sometimes I find myself saying things just to impress other people. I go, what's up with that? Or sometimes I find myself living in regret about some of the ways I raised my boys, and I look back and I just think, why was I so rigid and so legalistic and so forceful at times? I live in that regret. And I go, gosh, I don't want to be like that. I wish I'd been more kind. I wish I'd been more gentle, and not just with them, but with others. So sometimes when I become aware of what needs to change inside of me, it actually makes me long for heaven more, because I know that only heaven will fix everything. In the world will fix everything inside of me, and will fix it permanently. Only heaven, and only in heaven will everything and everybody be the way they're supposed to be. I can't wait for that. So as I look at the reality of a fallen world and my own fallenness, I just go, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Pat Conroy said it like this: I could not quiet the pearly ache in my heart that I diagnosed as a cry of home. Think about that. I could not quiet that pearly ache in my heart that I diagnosed as a cry for home. Romans 8 talks about groaning, yearning, this deep groaning inside of us that is waiting for the earnest expectation of the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it says. What it really means is there's something inside of me that groans for everything to be the way it was meant to be in the first place. Yearning for home, yearning for heaven, yearning when Jesus will right every wrong and heal every hurt and wipe away every tear, and everything and everyone will be the way it's supposed to be and the way it was meant to be in the first place. That's heaven. But we don't just groan for heaven. We also groan to grow now. We don't just wait for heaven for everything to be made better. The work of the Spirit can do substantial work in our lives today to make us better, to make us different, to make us more like Jesus. We don't have to just wait for heaven. While we're waiting for heaven, we should groan and say, Holy Spirit of the living God, work inside of me today. Change me today. Transform me a little bit today and a little bit more tomorrow and then a little bit more the next day. And then do that in others and help us grow as a community in seeking after you together. A little bit every day. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Persevere. Because though your outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Maybe you don't always see it, but God sees it. God's the one doing it. Just like you can't put up a lawn chair and watch your garden grow, watch vegetables grow. You can't see it as you cooperate with God. He's working. And if you walked away from a couple days and you came back, you'd go, oh, wow, look at it. I can see the progress. It's God's design and desire that we are renewed day by day. But the big question is, how does that happen? Well, it's very much like planting a vegetable garden. There are certain things that I must do. I must buy the seed. I must till the ground. I must plant the seed. I have to water it, fertilize it, and weed it continually. That's my part. But do that as I may, I can't make a seed, and I can't make it grow, and I can't make it produce. I can't do that. That's something only the Holy Spirit of God can do. And Paul said that when he's talking about people changing in 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. He talked to the Corinthian church and said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. But God causes the change, the growth to occur. So we do our part, but when you think about watering and weeding compared to the wonder of a seed growing and producing a plant and producing a flower, producing fruit, there's no comparison. So I do my part, but only God is the one can make it grow. So there's this huge difference between training to do something versus trying to do something. So the title of this message is called Stop Trying. Stop trying to do it yourself. Don't put all the responsibility on you. You have a part, but it's minimal. It's small compared to the part that the Holy Spirit does. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. Because if you're in this trying harder mode, it's a vicious cycle. In fact, Dale and Juanita Ryan write about this. They write, many of us live under the pressure to get it all right. We try our best, and then we realize that we failed, and it leads immediately to shame. And then shame leads to increased desperate attempts to be perfect in order to mask the feeling that we are fundamentally flawed. Folks, rather than that downward cycle of failure, shame, and then shame to trying harder to failing greater to more shame and contempt, it just leads to this self-hatred and depression increases. It's a vicious, vicious cycle that I'm sure all of us have been on at times. But Jesus suggests that awareness of our failure and our awareness of our need for change doesn't have to lead to trying harder and getting in that vicious cycle, but rather trusting deeper. It's about surrender. It's about giving up that control. It's about not me trying to do it, but allowing God to do what only he can do. Training wisely is about using the resources that God has given us to change us. He's given us tools. So what are those tools? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes to young Timothy, and it says, train yourself in godliness, or another word there is discipline yourself, which is where we get the word disciple, discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, the NIV says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. It's temporal, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever, as we saw so clearly in the video, the difference between trying on your own and training. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth who were familiar with the whole athletic imagery. Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games, which were second only to the Olympic Games, and were very prominent in Greece. And Paul had probably been in Corinth during those games in 51 AD. So, I mean, we have the Summer Olympics coming up in Rio, but we're somewhat familiar with Olympic Games, but those games are very prominent in Greece and in Corinth at that time. So Paul taps into that analogy to talk about the spiritual journey that we're on. By the way, someone competing in those games back then couldn't just show up and try really hard to win the competition, to win the crown. Any athlete who entered the Isthmian Games was required to go through 10 months of rigorous training. This is back then. 10 months of rigorous training and could be disqualified for failing to train. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27. He said, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer just beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body to make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize." There's a bigger picture. There's a goal. Paul's using that analogy of training in the Isthmian Games to training spiritually, to be in shape, to compete, to win for an eternal crown, something that has eternal value. The word training in the Greek comes from the word gumanzo, which where we get the English word gymnasium and gymnastics. It also means to exercise vigorously. So we can't change ourselves by trying harder, but we can let God change us by utilizing what he's given us, the tools he's given us, to help us grow. So the spiritual disciplines are to life in the spirit what calisthenics and exercise are to preparing for any kind of athletic event. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "For bodily discipline or exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So we should exercise physically and take care of our bodies. It profits a little bit, Paul said, but we should exercise spiritually regularly because it not only profits us in this life, it profits us in the life to come. It's both. He holds up the value. Utilizing the spiritual disciplines are like buying the seeds, tilling the ground, watering, and weeding the garden. We do our part. Those are the disciplines. We use the tools that God has given us, and then he actually causes the growth to happen. This statement, I think, would be one of those statements that we should try to remember. Following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange my life around activities that he's designed to enable me to become more like him. It's arranging my life around and using the tools he's given us to be help us to become more like him. Let me just remind you what the spiritual disciplines are. They're things like prayer and fasting and reading and studying the scriptures, the word of God, solitude, silence, keeping the Sabbath or resting, fellowship with other believers, and celebration. And those are tools, those are little exercises that God's given us to cooperate with him to produce that kind of change. There's three things that spiritual disciplines are not. They are not a barometer of spiritual maturity. They are not necessarily unpleasant, even though exercising can be unpleasant. Spiritual exercising can be, but not necessarily. And they're not a way to get God's approval or to get God's favor. John Ortberg, in his great little book called The Life You've Always Wanted, defines a spiritual discipline this way. A spiritual discipline is any activity that can help me gain power to live a life as Jesus taught and modeled it. So it's tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit to change me and transform me because I cannot change myself any more than a leper can change his spots. So God has a desire, a plan, a vision for every one of us for a life of joy, a life of fulfillment, the abundant life. He longs for us to keep moving toward everything that we were meant to be, what he had in mind in the first place, and he's given us tools to cooperate with him to move toward that. The disciplines simply assist us in yielding and cooperating with the Holy Spirit's work to transform me and becoming more like Christ. I can't produce fruit. I mean, I can plant a seed and till the garden and water it, but I can't produce fruit. And so when you talk about the fruit of being more Christ-like, they're called the fruit or the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. Another word for fruit of the Spirit would be results. So when the Holy Spirit is allowed to have his way, this is what comes out. This is the results of the Spirit. There's more love. There's more joy. There's more peace. There's more patience. There's more kindness. There's more gentleness. There's more self-control. Only the Holy Spirit can produce that. And if you can't try to make yourself more kind or more loving, but you can surrender to God and say, Holy Spirit, produce something new in me in this area or in this area. Conversely, just before that verse in Galatians 5:22, it says the fruit of the flesh or the fruit of self-effort or the fruit of trying harder. And it has a list of actually 15 things. You can read it. Dissensions, factions, bickering, all this kind of tension relationally. It's just a mess. That's the result of what happens when we're in control. But when the Holy Spirit's in control, it bears a whole different kind of result or fruit. So if we cooperate with God, the fruit that we long for can only come as a result when he's doing his thing. So if I look at those 9 fruit of the Spirit, I did this a couple years ago. I went, the two that I needed then and still need today the most work on or the most change in are the fruit of the Spirit of kindness and gentleness. Because I can be very rough and very forceful and try to make things happen. And so I've been saying, I can't change myself, but Spirit of God, you can change me. And I've been seeing the Holy Spirit softening me and making me more gentle and more kind. In fact, back in the fall, we had what we call vision preview nights that were nights to give people an idea of what was coming with the whole IN initiative. By the way, thank you to all of you who have participated in the IN initiative in any way. Or those of you who are or have or will in the future, because it's all going to the building of God's kingdom here. So thank you for that. So we had this vision preview night, and we had tables all set up here in circles here. And I saw two women over at a table over in this corner over here, sitting alone, just two women. I knew both of them. And my wife wasn't with me that night, so I thought, I'll just go sit by those two ladies. So I went over there and sat and started talking. And then part of the evening, the first question was, everybody was supposed to answer this question. Look back in your experience at Christ the Rock, and what's a significant event that you remember? Something that stands out to you that God did in your life through Christ the Rock. And then everybody is supposed to talk about it at their table. So I looked at these two ladies and said, they both took a turn and they said, it was character development. We took it about 13, 14 years ago, and God really used character development to change our lives. And I said, that's awesome. I said, who was your small group leader? And they said, you were. Yeah. It's all coming back to me now. Yeah, that's right. I remember you were in my group. And so we joked a little bit, and then I said, can I just ask you both a question? When I was your small group leader, was I kind? Was I gentle? And the one said, I knew what that meant. And the other one said, no. I'm like, okay. And I asked her to expound, how was I not gentle and kind? Because I was thinking about that at the time. And she explained. I said, I think you're spot on. And I'm sorry for not being gentle and kind in that group. I said, what I would encourage you to do is to take it again, and I'll make sure you're in my group, and I'll be more gentle and kind this time. How's that? She goes, I'm not taking it again. I go, all right, I don't blame you. But actually, character development does start in September. And if you've never taken character development, I really encourage you to consider it, because God often uses that class, that 9 months together, to radically change people's lives. I've seen so much life change happen. And other groups, there's so many other groups and classes. And if not that one, make sure you take a different one. But John Ortberg, in his book, distinguishes the difference between a motorboat and a sailboat. A motorboat has this big, high-powered engine on it, and it's kind of a picture of self-effort. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to propel my own life in a direction I want to go. And a sailboat uses the sail to catch the wind of the Spirit. I mean, we hoist the sails and we steer the rudder, but we're completely dependent on the wind. And that's more of a picture of life in the Spirit, where we're just trying to sense what God's doing what the Holy Spirit is up to, and then we cooperate, and we go, Holy Spirit, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I don't want to make something happen. I don't want to try harder to change myself. I know it's your desire that I grow, so what areas do you want me to grow in? And I give you permission to work in me. And that's really what we're talking about. Spiritual transformation is that way. It's not aggressively trying to make something happen. It's really saying, God, I want to be in tune with you. What are you up to? And I want to join you in what you're doing in my life and what you're doing in the world. And just think, what would happen if every one of us every day would say, Holy Spirit of the living God, I give you permission to continue the great work that you started inside of me. Continue to change me a little bit more every day to produce the fruit of the Spirit that only you can produce. What would happen in our individual lives, in our relationships, in our families, and what would happen in the way we relate to each other as a community, and what would happen in the way we relate to a watching world? It could be life-changing. It could be world-changing. If we were changed, it could change the world. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you that only you can change us. Only you can transform us. Only you can make us more like Jesus. Any more than any one of us could make a seed or make it grow or make vegetables grow out of a plant or out of a flower. We admit that there's nothing we can do to produce fruit or to change ourselves. But we do admit that you have all power and that it's your will that we continue to be sanctified. So Spirit of God, we want to give you permission even in this moment to bring clarity to those areas that you deem need change. And then instead of us trying hard to change it, we just go, okay, Spirit, I give you permission to do what only you can do. And I want to catch the wind of your Spirit. I want to cooperate with what you're doing. And if you really have your way, it's going to produce beautiful fruit, wonderful, delicious fruit, like love and more joy and more peace in our lives and more patience and more kindness and more goodness and more faithfulness in relationships. And more self-control.